Well, we're going to do something different. Those of you who know me, you know I'm a little unique. I think that's good. We're going to say so. All right. Before or while you're turning there, there was a couple weeks ago that I had a story, a joke, if you will, that I had to get off my chest. And it was lousy. It was pathetic, but you were courteous and laughed anyway. This morning, I have much the same. And this one's a real groaner, but somebody sent it to me this week, and I've got to share it with you because that's just the way I am. I'm glad you guys are grateful for this. All right. So back in the 60s, a Russian couple was walking down a Moscow street one night when the man felt a drop hit his nose. "I think it's raining," he said to his wife. "No, I think that would be snow," she replied. "Look, I'm sure it was rain," he said. They were about to engage in a full-fledged argument, but happened to notice a communist party official walking toward them. "Let's not fight about it," the man suggested. "Let's ask Comrade Rudolph whether it's officially raining or snowing." So they did. Comrade Rudolph replied, "It's raining, of course." And he walked on. The wife insisted, "I'm sure that was snow." Her husband quietly replied, "Rudolph the Red knows rain, dear." I appreciate you laughing at that.
You're welcome.
My dry humor really loved that. It was that was obviously one's easier to understand when you read it, but it was still funny. Okay. So here we are, people. Christmas week. Can you believe it? Man. And can you believe what's happening in our culture? My stars. We are the minority here, aren't we? Did you guys read about that school district in Kentucky that censored the Charlie Brown Christmas because Linus mentions Luke chapter 2 in that? And then how about the nativity going up in the Nebraska Capitol? Did you guys read on that one as well, where they get there to set it up and realize the atheist group has already reserved that place, and so they're not going to have a nativity in the Capitol building this year? These are things that's happening in our world. This is the culture. Christmas is not about Christ anymore, is it? It's really not. Now, in one way, that's good for us because we realize that this brings the end even closer, right? We've read the scripts, and we know how it's all going to play out. And we know that the world will, as we get closer and closer, hate God more and more and reject him and do as much as they can to get farther away from him. And we see that happening, don't we? We see that. And we see it also permeate some of our culture within churches as well. There are things that churches do that you think, well, why are you guys even doing that? This wasn't a church, a Christian organization, but there was a Christian publishing company that called me up. They had some stuff they wanted us to look at as a church. And right before she hung up the phone, her farewell greeting was, "Happy holidays." Well, this is a Christian organization. And she said, "Happy holidays? Are you kidding me? What is it? It's Merry Christmas, right? Are we so ashamed of it that a Christian publishing company can't even admit or can't even say Merry Christmas?" I mean, I was stunned by that. I'll be honest with you. But that's where we are. We're politically correct anymore. You can't say things like that. This is ridiculous. Or then you have the school district. I think this was in Oregon, I believe, that they sang some Christmas hymns. But to balance that out, they also sang Ramadan songs in their Christmas program. In fact, they call it a holiday program. But they sang Ramadan songs as well, just to include everybody. So yeah, we get our Christmas, but then we got to get all this other stuff as well. That happened this past Thursday, I believe, was when that happened. It's crazy, isn't it? So what in the world? Why do we celebrate Christmas? Why are we here as a church today? What is Christmas? And have we forgotten what Christmas is about? Well, Philippians chapter 2 talks about that. Philippians chapter 2 reminds us of what Christmas is. You know, Christmas is, we say, the season of giving, right? And we look at John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son," correct? And we see that, we as a church, we see that, and we should remember what it is that Christ did for us. But I challenge us sometimes that we, you know, we think of Christ's death. And that's a good thing to think about. But sometimes we forget what else happened when Christ came to this earth. We don't think about what he gave. Or not. We shouldn't think about not just what he gave, but also what he gave up, as we think about Christmas. And when we think about Christmas, when we think about Christ, when we consider the things that he gave up for us, this should impact how we think about Christmas, how we view not just the Christmas season, really, but our Christian life as we consider what it is that Christ gave up for us. We know he gave his life. We understand that. But what exactly did it mean when he came as a baby boy to this earth? What does that mean to us? Why are we here celebrating Christmas? In Philippians chapter 2, beginning of verse 5, I'm reading that NIV today. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. This is called the kenosis passage. Some of you know what that is. There's a lot of theology packed into this. And I know I have lunch in the oven. It's going to be done at 12:30, so I have to quit on time today. But this is a great passage to study, the kenosis passage. We're going to try to boil this thing down, right? I used to teach kids, and so I try to keep things in simple terms. As much as we can, we're going to boil this thing down and just quickly breeze through. What does this mean? Why do they call it the kenosis passage, which is Greek to make empty? Is what that stands for, to make empty. They say in here, Christ made himself empty. He emptied himself, as some translations say. What does that mean? Some people understand that, Philippians chapter 2, where they look at that and they say, well, Christ emptied himself of his divinity. He was no longer God while on earth. He came to earth as 100% human, and that's it. He was not God while on this earth. Well, I challenge that. In fact, I would say that that would be nothing short of heresy to consider that. Yes, he was man, but he was still God. In John chapter 1, we read these words. John chapter 1, through inspiration of the Spirit, he writes, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Verse 18, no one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. He claimed to be, John supported that, he was God. In John chapter 8, verses 48 and 59, Jesus described himself, 48 through 59, he described himself in verse 58. He says, very truly I tell you, Jesus answered, before Abraham was born, I am. And they picked up stones to stone him. Why would they do that? Why would they pick up stones to stone him? Because he committed what they call blasphemy, considering himself to be equal to God. And we see that in John chapter 10, verses 25. We're going to look at verse 31, actually, in John chapter 10. Again, his Jewish opponents picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus said to them, I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of these do you stone me? They replied, we are not stoning you for any good work, but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God. Jesus was God while on this earth. He was human, yes. He was flesh, as John said. The Word became flesh, John chapter 1. We know that. But he was also God. The kenosis passage does not talk about Christ emptying himself of who he was. That is God. That's not what it talks about. So what does that mean? What does it mean that he emptied himself? What does that mean when on Christmas we're celebrating the birth of Jesus? What did that mean when the angels came to the shepherds that night and said, unto you a child is born? Why is that significant to us? Well, it's because of who that child is and what that child gave up for us. He emptied himself, yes, for us. What does that look like? Well, in Philippians, going back to that Philippians chapter 2 passage, it says in verse 8, he humbled himself. He humbled himself. Now, why would he have to humble himself to take on the appearance of man? Why would he have to do that? Why was that important? Well, who was he? Have we forgotten who he was? Because some of us, we read through this Philippians 2 passage, And we think about, we read the Luke 2 passage, and we see the baby, and we look in the nativity, and we see the little baby there in the manger scene, and we think it's precious, and we think it's sweet, but do we forget that this is God lying here in a manger? He humbled himself, yes. He took on the form of man, yes, for us. What was he doing? Well, look at his position that he had. Look at the position that he gave up for our sake. You can't get any higher than what he was. I know this is a poor example, but think of this TV show, Undercover Boss, right? Some of you have seen it, some of you haven't. Undercover Boss is the premise that people from these multi-million dollar corporations come down and they become one of the lowly employees to work with them, to see what's going on in their lives, to figure out how the company works from the inside out. Now, Jesus didn't have to figure out anything, but he knew this is what he needed to do to build a relationship with us, to repair the relationship with us that we had broken through our sin, right? And so he, out of his own graciousness, out of the love that he had for us, said, I am no longer going to be in my position in heaven. I'm going to come down to earth and sacrifice myself for them. Yes, we have a manger scene, but that is God in that manger scene in the form of a human. He gave up his position in heaven for us. And I know I've used this illustration before. But if I come and mow your yard for you, that means nothing to you. The politics aside, if President Obama comes and mows your yard for you, doesn't that mean something? If he comes to your house, knocks on your door, says, hey, I just want to mow your yard for you. You know, I don't care what you think of the guy. That would show you something, wouldn't it? It would. Absolutely. The higher the position that person has, if they're willing to serve, the more it means. And here it is, the highest position ever. And God gave that up for us. Jesus, God's Son, did this for us. This should blow us away. When you think about Christmas, it should blow you away. Because it wasn't just God sending his Son, as John says. It's Jesus saying, yes, I'm going to do it. Yes, Christmas is about giving, but it's also lowering yourself sometimes. And that's exactly what Christ did. He lowered himself to our level. He gave up his position for us. Did he still have power? Absolutely he had power. He could heal. He raised people from the dead. He fed 5,000 people. What he did. Jesus did those things. He had the power, but he gave himself. He lowered himself for us. He humbled himself. And then he limited himself. He didn't just come down to this earth. He limited what he did just for us. And I think of it this way. As I explained it to children several years ago. If I wanted to be, I have a friend who's a paraplegic. All right. So let's say that I want to be in a wheelchair race with my friend to identify with him. Right. What do I have to do? I have to limit myself. Do I still have the ability to get up and run around the room? Absolutely. But in order for me to do what I've said I'm going to do with my friend and be in a wheelchair race with him, I have to stay in that wheelchair, don't I? As soon as I get out, I have lost that identity with him, haven't I? What did Christ do? He came to earth in the form of a man, still having power, but limiting himself so that he could be one of us. He faced our temptations, and he said no. He was hungry. He was tired. He was discouraged. All those things that we are, he experienced all those. The scriptures tell story after story of Christ doing this. He ate. He drank. He was human. He limited himself for us. Do we think about this sometimes as we think about Christmas? Do we picture just what that little baby symbolizes? For us, this should blow us away. It should absolutely rock our world. When we're around people, when we're around children, when we're teaching others about Christmas, we should just be blown away that Christ did this for us. No wonder the angels are up there glorifying God. They'd never seen anything like this. They couldn't imagine their boss doing this for us. Right? If I was an angel, I'd be like, are you kidding me? Look at those people. It wouldn't surprise me if there was someone that thought that. And yet Jesus did that for us. It should blow us away. Are we undeserving? Absolutely. We had done nothing to deserve this. Not one little thing. And yet Philippians 2 says, he humbled himself. He humbled himself. Being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing. Taking the very nature of a servant. He was here to serve. He was here to seek out relationship with those. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save those who are lost. That's what Jesus did. Did he have to? Absolutely not. He did not have to. Not at all. He did not have to. When we think about Christ and who Christ is, we should never forget that he was not just a human being. And sometimes we think of that. Sometimes that's all we picture. We just picture Jesus as a man. Picture Jesus before that. What was Jesus before he became a man? What was Jesus before he became human flesh? He was on the right hand of God. He was our creator. Through him, all things were created. And without him was not nothing made that was made. He was our creator. And he came down for us. He humbled himself. He limited himself. Look at what he gave up for us people. Yes, he sacrificed his body. Absolutely. But look what he gave up for us. This is what Christmas is about. It's not just giving sometimes, but it's giving up, isn't it? And then finally, chapter 2 there, Philippians. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Christ sacrificed himself. We know that. That article that Rachel read today in Fox News, from Fox News, one, I was very impressed. It was on Fox News. That was a well-written article. The moment of our salvation came, the time that Jesus became sin. And it wasn't just some sins, but it was all sins for those who believe. His death was enough to cover every sin on this earth. All we have to do is ask. And for those of us who believed, who said, Jesus, I know you can do it, and I'm asking you to forgive me for the sins that I've done, he will forgive you for not only those sins, but for the sins you're going to do tomorrow as well. Which is so fantastic, because that means there is no unforgivable sin for us, right? The only unforgivable sin is the rejection of the Son. That is the only sin that cannot be forgiven. Every other sin Christ died for, and his blood covers. He became obedient to death, even death on the cross. When you think about this, what would Christmas be if Christ had never died? What would Christmas be if there had been no follow-through? What would be the significance of this? And I challenge you to think that there probably wouldn't be any significance to this. Is there a holiday for the days the angel of the Lord appeared to Joshua? How about when Moses saw what the scriptures call the backside of God when he received the Ten Commandments? Is there a holiday for that? The times in the scriptures when we see, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, we're in the fiery furnace. King Nebuchadnezzar looks in there and says, isn't there a fourth person? I thought we only threw three in. And there was the Son of God. Is there a Jewish holiday for that? No. There have been times that he has chosen to appear on this earth and present himself in certain situations. And those were significant times, absolutely. But what is it that makes Christmas so special? It's because Christmas is the beginning of the end for sin. And without the end, Christmas would not have been the beginning, would it? We recognize that Christ gave his Son for us. But we have to remember that Christ, or that God gave his son for us. I'm sorry, we recognize that God gave his son for us. But Christ also gave himself for us. He gave up everything he had for us. We cannot think of Christmas without thinking what was given up for our sake. And that should blow us away. Absolutely blow us away. Here is Jesus, the creator of the world, who said, our relationship is broken and I'm going to fix it. He humbled himself to our level. He limited himself. Could he have taken himself off of the cross? Absolutely, he could have. That night in the garden, he could have prayed, you know what, Father? Not your will, but my will be done. I'm not doing it. And he could have walked away. This could have been just a parenthetical statement in time of history about God coming in the form of man. And what that would have looked like, I have no idea if Christ had not chosen to die on the cross. But he did choose to die on the cross for us. He absolutely did. And that, my friends, is what Christmas is about. That's why we celebrate Christmas. Not because of the beginning, but because of what the beginning means, right? Because there was an end. Had there been no end, there really would be no reason to have Christmas. But because of what this Philippians 2 passage says, because he came, because he was obedient to death, even death on the cross, we are able to sit here today and praise God for Christmas. Right? Absolutely. Should bring tears to your eyes, people. When you think about what God did for us. So what does this mean? Well, the context of Philippians 2 is talking about humility. Verse 1 of Philippians chapter 2. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion. I'm going to stop right there. That's a little sarcasm, people. That's Paul saying, look at what he's done for you. These words should not be if, these words, because you have. If you have any encouragement for being united with Christ, what do you mean if you have any encouragement for being united with Christ? You are united with Christ. You should be encouraged. Paul's basically saying, if you're a Christian, then what? Then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. And then we read the kenosis passage. When we think of Christmas, when you think about what Christ gave, are you also considering what that means for you? As a believer in Jesus, what does that mean for you? Then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. And do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. That's what this means to you when you ask, so what? There's the what. Philippians 2, 1 through 4 gives you the what. When you ask yourself, okay, I'm a Christian, now what? Philippians 2, 1 through 4 is now what? Because that's what Christ did for us. It is absolutely what he did for us. And he's called us to the same. He says, look, if you've been encouraged by that, if you're unified with Christ, if you have a relationship with Christ, then this is what you should be doing. And I love this because scriptures make it so clear. We don't have to guess about what God wants from us. We don't have to guess at all. It's here. It's written down. We just have to obey. And I love in Philippians 2, verse 8, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Christ himself was willing to obey, to give everything out of obedience. We should not hold back anything from God if he's called us to give it. So this Christmas, ask yourself, God, am I doing Philippians 2, 1 through 4? Am I doing that? And God will show you. What if you're not a believer? I've already said the only unforgivable sin is the sin of rejecting Christ. Hebrews chapter 10, 28 through 31. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think a man deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified him, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay." And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. God tells us what will happen to those who reject his Son. And I don't know where you are today in this church. Spiritually, I don't know where you are. Only God knows that. But in Hebrews chapter 10, we have a very clear warning for those who reject his Son, who reject the Christmas story as shared in Philippians chapter 2. So if you're sitting here today and you're saying, "Preacher, now what?" and you've never placed your faith in Christ, there's a very obvious now what for you. Believers have a now what, and unbelievers do as well. I have been called to obedience, and I don't always do well at that. I mess up. As one person said, "I'm just a saint who sins." And it's true, isn't it? Because once we place our faith in Christ, we have become a saint. Sometimes we still sin, absolutely. But we are still a saint. Not just a sinner saved by grace. Now I'm a saint who still sometimes sins. But if you're not in that category, then you are a sinner in need of grace. Be careful that you do not reject the Son, because that sin will never be forgiven. And that warning in Hebrews chapter 10 is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. I would not wish that on anybody. Where are you today? Are you a Christian needing to become a little bit more obedient, a little bit more humble, a little bit more sensitive to the needs of others, a little less self-centered? Are you an unbeliever who says, "You know what? I've rejected Christ for the last time. I need to place my faith in Christ." Wherever you are today, God wants to hear from you. He wants to hear from you. We don't always do an altar call here at Grace Church, but today we're going to do one. If you have something in your life you need to talk to God about, "God, I need to talk to you about this. I have this area I need to grow in. God, help me." And if you want to come up today and do that, he'll listen. If you want me to pray with you, I'm willing to do that. And if you're sitting here today and you say, "I've never placed my faith in Christ, and I've continually rejected him, but today I want to place my faith in him." If you want to do that, then today is the day. Today is the day to begin the relationship with Christ. As they come forward to sing our song this morning, I'm going to ask that every head be bowed, every eye closed. And I want you to think for just a moment, where are you in your relationship with God? Do you have a relationship with God? That's between you and God, really. It's between you and God. But if there's something that you need to talk about today, then today is the day to come forward. Today is the day that you can do this. Don't wait. Christ came at the right time. And today may be the right time for you. I don't know what God has in store for you. But I know it's amazing. Absolutely amazing. Talk to people at this Grace Church, where we are as a church. God is doing an amazing thing at Grace Church. An amazing thing. And he can do an amazing thing in your life. Would you let him do that? God, today, Lord God, we're coming to you humbly asking for you to work in our hearts. Help us to see where we may have an area of growth. Help us to recognize our need for you, Lord. Lord, guide our hearts today, Father God. In Jesus' name.